To the book of Micah, if you can find where that is in the scripture. Well, this is Christmas Day 2009. Welcome all that have come today. Trust that you're blessed by being here today and encouraged. Visitors, we welcome you too. The title of this morning's message is Bethlehem. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, as we think about this ancient town of Bethlehem, I pray that there would be some blessings and some joys for us today to carry away in our hearts to savour the day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you took a tour of Israel today, there is one town that you'd think twice about visiting. Jewish tours almost always avoid it, even though it's the birthplace of the greatest ancient ruler of Israel, King David. Christians like to tour there, but it's such a hassle that many settle for a facsimile, a model. Bethlehem is only 6 miles from the heart of Jerusalem, but since it is in Palestinian territory, to get there from Israel, you have to go through a border crossing. So that means if you're on a tour, on a tour bus, your bus has to stop at the border, you get off, you have to board a Palestinian bus with a Palestinian driver and a Palestinian tour guide. And that is why Jewish groups rarely go there and why many Christian groups decide the hassle just isn't worth it. But the modern political difficulties mask a far greater ancient controversy. The present population of Bethlehem is only 29,930, just a little less than 30,000. Still small by world standards. The present world population is more than 6 billion, 791 million. That's going on for 7 billion people on planet Earth today. That means one out of every 250,000 people is born in Bethlehem. Not too many, a pretty rare event. If you were to predict a certain person to be born in Bethlehem, your chances of being right would be small, the same chances pretty much back then as the chances today. But that's exactly what Micah did 750 years before the event actually took place. This Christmas morning we turn to Micah's amazing prophecy, which is revealing to us in three important ways. The first way in which Micah's prophecy is revealing it is revealing in regard to the Bible. Now, there were three outstanding features of Micah's day, of the climate, the cultural climate of his day. First of all, there was a great deal of affluence. Israel and Judah were doing very well. Sounds a little bit like today, doesn't it? Religion was a sham. People were quite religious. They were going to the temple, but it was all in form. They did not know the living God. Perhaps a little bit like today again. And thirdly, sin was rampant. People were doing what they want. They weren't living according to the law. In all these features, our day is something like Micah's day. And a fourth feature of Micah's day is almost certainly true of our day also, and that is that God's judgment was just over the horizon. Just decades away for the land of Israel to the north, and a bit over a century away for Judah in the south. Thus, Micah 5 begins with the warning of that impending judgment. Micah 5 and verse 1 says, "Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. He is the Babylonian. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek." Or in a paraphrase, it says, "Mobilize, marshal your troops. The enemy is laying siege to Jerusalem. With a rod they shall strike the leader of Israel in the face." And that's exactly what happened 150 years after Micah's prophecy. King Nebuchadnezzar came to, or at least his armies came to Jerusalem, and they captured King Zedekiah. And 2 Kings chapter 25 gives the history at that point. It says, "Then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah," they certainly struck his face, "bound him with bronze fetters and took him to Babylon." So in other words, the beginning of Micah starts with disaster is coming, but there is a big but at the beginning of verse 2. There would be another king. there would be a greater king other than King Zedekiah. Verse 2 says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are of old from everlasting." Simply stated, that meant that the Messiah would be born in this little town of Bethlehem. 750 years before it happened, Micah said that it would happen. And anyone who understood the Old Testament scriptures understood that's what this verse was saying. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. For example, we read in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 4, "And when they had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he, that is King Herod, inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah," that's what Ephrathah refers to, "are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will be a shepherd to my people Israel." And that's what the following verses say. And also John chapter 7 and verse 41 says, "Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?'" They knew Micah 5:2, and they knew what it meant, that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. And yes, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he did not stay in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth, and therefore some people missed their own Messiah. I was talking to some atheists recently, and I was making the point that God wrote the scriptures through men, and that the scriptures say that there is a God. They said to me, "Well, that's a circular argument." Yes, but you can test that circular argument. And one of the easiest ways to test to see if the Bible really is God's word or not is the prophecy that is there. Now, the birthplace of Jesus is a very specific prophecy, a chance of maybe 1 out of 250,000. And even more remote when you consider that this prophecy was made 750 years. Imagine trying to say where someone, a particular person, would be born 750 years from now. This prophecy was made 750 years before the event. And when you combine this with the fact that there were 300 prophecies in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ that were also fulfilled, you have an outstanding proof, a foolproof proof, that the scripture is absolutely trustworthy, that this book is the Word of God. The Bible can be trusted. It is written by God. And therefore, what it says about God and what it says to us, we better listen to. So we see that Jesus was born in the right place and the right time. Now, the right place is obvious. That was Bethlehem. But why did I say he was born at the right time? Well, because no Jewish people have really lived in Bethlehem since. You see, Bethlehem was captured by the Romans in the Bar Kokhba revolt of 132 AD, just 100 years after Jesus lived. And all the Jewish residents were expelled. And that has been the situation until the present. One Messianic Jew writes, he's from the Jews to Jesus ministry, he says, "We all know that Messiah was to be born a Jew from the royal line of King David. That is why Bethlehem is so prominently featured in Micah's prophecy. But there are no Jews living there today. Few Jews ever visit, and certainly there are no Jews being born there these days. That would make it impossible for the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem today to fulfill that prophecy." So he's talking to Jews and he says, "Yet the hope of Messiah is not lost. Not at all. 2,000 years ago, a Jew named Yeshua was born from the lineage of David in Bethlehem. He alone fits the vision of the prophet Micah." An extraordinary prophecy that assures us that the Bible can be trusted. For Jesus was born in the right place, Bethlehem, at the right time, because Jews have not lived there since. It is the same Bible that says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, now there is salvation. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. The second way in which Micah's prophecy is revealing in regard to Jesus. It's revealing in regard to the Bible, and it's revealing in regard to Jesus. Let's read verse 2 again. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. By the way, Ephrathah was the old name for Bethlehem. It distinguishes this Bethlehem in Judea, from another Bethlehem in the north of Israel. So it says Bethlehem Ephrathah, that's the one near Jerusalem. Anyway, look what this prophecy says about the Messiah. It says, first of all, out of Bethlehem comes the Messiah. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you're little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. And then secondly it says, the one who comes out of Bethlehem has existed from everlasting, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Now let's think about that. That says the Messiah would be born. He would be born in Bethlehem. It says that he would be born. And secondly it says he would have always have existed. Being born, he would be a man. And always existing, he would be God. Thus Micah predicted not only the place of Christ's birth, but that he would not be a mere man, but would be an incarnation of God. Jod confirmed that this was the case in regard to Jesus when he said in John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Messiah would be both God and man. Jesus was both God and man. Jesus was thus the right person, being both born and being eternal. And remember, Micah predicted Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So we have the right person in the right place at the right time. After spending millions of dollars in a 40-year project, scientists have still made no contact with extraterrestrial beings. But their search continues. Robert Jastrow, director of the Mount Wilson Institute, says he expects to find beings superior to us, not only technically, but perhaps spiritually and morally. Jastrow and his fellow scientists hope that an alien civilization billions of years old will be able to tell us why we are here and how to overcome our destructive tendencies. This fear that humanity might self-destruct, as well as the innate desire to explain the meaning of life, may account for why there are so many popular books and TV shows in regard to extraterrestrials. In contrast to such expectation is the Bible. In a proven Bible are the facts of the incarnation. God is superior to us in wisdom and intellect. There is a superior intellectual being. God is spirit. He is pure spirit. He is certainly superior to us spiritually. And God is holy. There is no moral flaw in him. He is certainly superior to us morally. God is the extraterrestrial being that Jastrow expects. In the Gospels is the record of how this infinite, eternal God deliberately chose to take on flesh, limiting himself to our human frailties. God is eternal, more than the billions of years old of Jastrow, and he has told us how to overcome our destructive tendencies. First, we must give our lives to Jesus Christ, trust him as our Savior. Then he comes in and he gives us the power to overcome our sins. God has told us why we are here. We know that we are here to get to know him, to love him, and bring glory to his name. This is the Christmas story outlined in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, even the limitations of a baby, we might add, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is the Christmas story. Isn't it pathetic that we as men look any further? The third way in which Micah's Christmas prophecy is revealing is it's revealing in regard to the end. So far we have seen that verse 1 predicts the end of King Zedekiah, and verse 2 predicts the coming of a greater king in a more distant time. This is typical of prophecy. The prophet sees events in the future the way we see hills in the distance. You know, if you get up on a lookout and you look out at those hills right in the distance, they appear to be very close together, but they're actually far apart. And as the prophet looks down time and God gives him a vision of the future, he sees those peaks, and though they appear to him to be very close together, actually they are spread apart in time. This prophecy ranges from 150 years ahead, when Zedekiah had his eyes put out, as the prophet said, to 750 years ahead, when Messiah would come, to the end of time, when Messiah will reign. Chapters 5 and verse 3 says, "Therefore he, God, shall give them Israel up." God shall give Israel up to their enemies. It goes on to say, until the time that she who is in labor, she is Israel, has given birth to the Messiah. So, in other words, Israel will be given up to our enemies until Messiah puts all things right. Then listen to what happens as Messiah, who came 2,000 years ago, puts all things right at the end. Verse 3 continues, "Then the remnant of his brethren, of Christ's brethren, shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. Now, he shall be great to the ends of the earth. On this one shall be peace." At the end, Messiah will accomplish unity for Israel and all of God's people. He will accomplish provision for his people. There will be a majestic reign. There will be a relationship and abiding with his people, and in this one there will be peace. His birth that we remember today made all this possible. His coming achieved the results, and his death guaranteed the victory. But as we celebrate Christmas 2009, the end is not yet. We remember that Jesus came to the right place and the right time. And we remember that he was the right person, having the credentials of the Messiah, being born and yet eternal. And we should be not surprised, therefore, that'll be the right end, the right result. With unity, provision, majesty, relationship, and peace. This reminds us of Isaiah's great prophecy. And also, as Isaiah looked ahead, he compressed Christ's first and second comings. Listen to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That's his first coming. And then the second coming, "and his government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." We may have many pictures of Jesus in our mind. We might picture him as a baby in a manger. We might picture him as a man upon a cross. But Micah shows us that we must look beyond the birth and his death. We must look beyond those things to an even more distant event, an event that is about to come upon us. This is where you get the final picture in your mind of our Lord Jesus. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The Bible is true. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and the end is about to come. But for those of us that are his, there is great hope. Let me read Micah 4 and 5 again. And he shall stand and feed his flock. That's you and me. In the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide in him. And now, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Peace to the world. As the angels originally announced there to the shepherds, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. It is coming, as God promised way back 2,000 years ago and before. It began with his birth, and so today we remember his birth, an extraordinary birth for an extraordinary life, an extraordinary death, all prophesied. May it impact us afresh. Dr. Vera Schlamm, a pediatrician and a Jew, writes, "Why me? Why should have I survived two of Hitler's concentration camps when 6 million of my people perished? My determination to find out what God wanted of me led to an investigation of the Torah." That's the first 5 books of the Bible, the books of Moses. "There I discovered that it was impossible to keep all the laws, and yet that seemed to be what God required. I continued reading until I reached the prophets. I was surprised to read of Isaiah's declaration that a child would be born that is called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 53 even held greater surprise for me. It spoke in terms that could only be applied to Christ, but I did not want to accept that. Having recognized her sin, knowing that she could not keep the law, and having discovered her Savior in the prophecy of Isaiah in regard to the birth of the Savior, it wasn't long before she accepted Christ as her Messiah." Rose Becker, a homemaker and another Jew, writes, "The way that ultimately led me to God was marked by illness and sorrow. When World War II broke out, my oldest son enlisted. I did not see him again for 2 years. When I became seriously ill, he obtained leave, and that was the last time I saw him, for he was killed 4 months later in battle. In my sorrow, I turned to God for consolation and hope. One day I visited a large temple in Los Angeles. As the rabbi read from the book of Isaiah, my eyes fell on the words, 'Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel.' I thought to myself, 'This speaks of Jesus.' When I returned home, I began to search the scriptures, and passage after passage confirmed that indeed Jesus was the Messiah. Short time later, I experienced the love of Christ in my life. Since that time, I've known a peace and a joy that I never thought possible." A prophecy about the birth of Jesus Christ brought these two Jewish ladies to Christ. Today, called Christmas Day by our culture, won't you also, if you have not done so already, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, a Savior from the wrath that is to come? Won't you enjoy his life now and for all eternity? For us Christians, we can have all the confidence that the Bible is true. We can trust our lives with it, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is indeed able to save us, and that he is coming again to take us home, to be where he is forever. Christmas 2009. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, his going forth are from old, from everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonder of a man predicting the birthplace of a single child so far ahead of time. And yet, Lord, for you, this is just a blink of the eye, a twinkling, for you know the end from the beginning. You sit outside of time and you see it all together. And Lord, we know, therefore, this book, the Bible, is your word. We know that we have a Savior from sin who came and died for us, gave his life for us. And we praise you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.